Jesus is our hero. On February the 3rd, 2003, 220 nations had video dispensed to them through satellites and whatever other means. And the Super Bowl went to 220 nations, and it had the largest viewing audience of any program that has ever been. But there's a story that is not very well known that has to do with the Super Bowl. And the eventual winner of the Super Bowl, the New York Giants, were decidedly the underdogs. They started out their season very poorly. They had dissension within the ranks because of a player who quit the year before, was carping against the coach, and the team wasn't playing well, and they lost the first two games, and there was rumor in the New York papers, you know, they're going to get rid of the coach, and the quarterback, Eli Manning, is no good. He's not like his brother Peyton. And so started out badly. And then they began to turn it around in spite of all the injuries and in spite of everything that they had. They ended up winning with a record of 10-6. Now they play 8 games away and 8 games at home. And what happened was they ended up winning 10 away games altogether. 8-8. No, they won 8 straight. That's what it was. They won 2 at home and lost 6. So their record was 10-6. So that in the ranking of the teams, according to the quality of them, you had the New York Giants were 5. That's what they call the 5th seed. Tampa Bay was 4. Seattle was 6. New York Giants was 5. Tampa Bay was 4. Dallas was 2. Green Bay was 3, and Dallas was 2, and New England Patriots were 1. I'm going in order of how New York played them. Now, New York, first pregame, they played against New England Patriots and lost. The last game of the season, they played against the New England Patriots and lost by 3 points. And so they came in as decided underdogs, but they beat Tampa. Then they came and they beat Dallas. I hate to say that here in Texas, but don't stone me. And then they went to Green Bay in 22 below zero and won. Or I guess it was 22, but with the wind chill factor, it was way down below zero. And they won in overtime. And now they were to play the New England Patriots, who had won all 18 games up to that point. 16 in the regular series that they played through the season. And then they won 2 postseason games, and now they were to meet in the Super Bowl. And there was one linebacker I forget his name, but he said, the score is going to be 17-14 New York Giants. And that's what the eventual score was. And a lot of people were rooting for New England Patriots to win so they would have a perfect season. Others were rooting that New York would win because they couldn't stand all the smugness and arrogance of those who would be perfect. So there's part of the story that hasn't been told. because it was said that the New York Giants played their most inspiring play that they have ever played. And so I'm going to give you the rest of the story that Uncle Paul Harvey hasn't given you. And it has to do with an American hero, Lieutenant Colonel Greg Gadsden, who was on duty in Iraq. And they had one of these roadside bombs go off, and he was severely wounded. And one of his soldiers kept yelling him to stay alive. Don't die, Colonel. Don't die, Colonel. Don't die, Colonel. And Greg Gadsden was a graduate of West Point. He played a defensive, I forget whether it was a linebacker or whether it was a defensive end. 6'5", very impressive looking man, a black American who really displayed a lot of courage in his service for the country. And all of his soldiers with him loved him. They didn't want to see him die. Well, they got him to the medics within that one critical hour. Now, one critical hour is that if you can do what you need to do, you can probably save their life in that first hour. So it took 70 pints of blood to bring him through. And after he came through it, then he had an infection in both legs. So they had to cut off both legs. There he was, double amputee. But yet, he kept inspiring his men because he had his mind focused on what he should do and what the mission was over in Iraq. And when he came back to Walter Reed Hospital to rehab and to get fit with his prosthetics, one of the players on the, Sullivan was his last name, who was on the New York Giants, knew Greg Gadsden when he played football with him for the Army team out of West Point. So he invited him down to the team, to be with the team, on the third or fourth game of the season. And so he wheeled in his wheelchair, and Sullivan asked him to give a pregame talk to the team. And he so inspired them by his presence, by his courage, by how, in spite of everything that happened to him, he wasn't sitting there saying, oh, woe is me, oh, I'm hurt, oh, I've lost my legs, and all of this sort of thing. And this sort of struck a real chord, especially with those self-centered players who all they were concerned about was myself and my record and what I'm going to do. And so his speech uplifted all of them to work together as a team. And if you keep your mind on the overall goal and never forget that, and you are there to help each other, and you are there as a team, and if you put it together, you can win. And so they kind of adopted him as an extra player for the team. So he would come down to some of their practices and be there every pregame, and he would give his pep talk to each one of them. Well, when they came down to play Tampa Bay for the first playoff game, which, by the way, the New York Giants were underdogs on all four games, being the fifth seed, they had to play three postseason games before they got to the Super Bowl. So when the team arrived at the hotel, Greg was there. But they saw him standing. standing on his prosthetic legs. And that so inspired and encouraged the team that they went out and played 3 straight games to win all of them and go to the Super Bowl. And when they won the game in Green Bay in the freezing weather in overtime, the odds were against them. Their place kicker had missed 2 field goals. And the game was tied. So they went into overtime, and the very first pass that Brett Favre threw was intercepted. And they were able to move down and make a field goal, but the one who caught that pass went over and gave it to Greg Gadsden, sitting there in his wheelchair in 22-degree weather. Then they went down to the Super Bowl. No one expected them to win. They put on such a fierce defense that they made the best quarterback of the history of the National Football League, which didn't hurt my feelings at all, Brady's his last name. And I kept thinking to myself as the game is going on, will we be able to stand Brady's conceit if he wins 19? And so when New England went ahead by 4 points with 2 minutes and 35 seconds to go, I thought, well, looks like it's going to be over. But here comes this ragtag team, all inspired. They marched down the field, and then one of the most unbelievable plays to take place, there were 2 parts of it. Eli Manning, the quarterback, was dead sure sacked. One player grabbed hold of his shirt, he got away, he ducked down, another player grabbed hold of his shirt and he ducked down, and he got away and ran over and threw a pass way down the field to a player who came back, and he jumped way up. He got the pass with one hand while he was still in the air, put the ball on top of his head, went over backwards, and put his other hand to hold the ball, so it was a completed pass. And that made the number one play all time in Super Bowl history. So then, they had to score a touchdown because they were 4 points behind. A field goal couldn't make it. So Eli Manning got the team up, and then they had a 5-yard penalty, were moved back. And then they had one play with 35 seconds to go. And he threw the pass to, what was his name? Brosis was his name. And that's the second touchdown pass that he had all season. The first one was in the first game of the season. This one in the last game of the season. So here is this team, everybody against them, all odds against them, but they were able to do the unthinkable, and this was called the greatest upset in the history of the Super Bowl, and the first time that a National League 5th seed team won the Super Bowl. And guess who got the game ball? Greg Gadsden. And what it shows a very important lesson that we can learn. And that lesson is this. God made us all to have a hero. And our greatest hero is Jesus Christ. And he has called a ragtag team, called his church. Let's see who he has chosen. We don't have any millionaire sign-ons. We don't have any all-stars. Let's see how God is going to do it. Come to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Because we can look and see what Greg Gagston did, how he was inspired. And I think it's important, and I know I was asked this one time, you hear the players say, oh, well, God gave me the ability and everything. Well, it's true. God did give him the ability. And when Bursas caught that ball and they asked him, how did you do it? He says, I thank God. And I think that's entirely correct. Just in the world is the world. Granted, God is not dealing with them unto salvation. But God will honor anyone who in their own way honors Him. See, because none of us have anything that we didn't receive. So our hero is Jesus Christ, and we will see what He has done for us. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and let's begin here in verse 18. Verse 18. For those who are perishing, the preaching of the cross is foolishness, and more so every day does true Christianity seem foolish to the world. And we're seeing in the world something happen that we haven't seen in the past. We are seeing the New Age religion move from one side, and evangelical Protestantism moving from the other side, and they are getting closer and closer and closer to meet. And so Satan is blending everything together the way that men and he want it to be done. But God has called us out of that, you see. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now here's what's going to happen to the Federal Reserve. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. All men. Men think they are greater than God. And I will nullify the understanding of those who understand. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Did not God make foolish the wisdom of this world? Yes. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its own wisdom did not know God because He blinded them. It pleased God, then on the other hand, to save those who believe through the foolishness of preaching. For the Jews require a sign and Greeks seek after knowledge, but we proclaim Christ crucified. And what Jesus went through was more than what any man had to endure. Verse 24. But here's what it needs to be for us. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Because what we are doing, as was mentioned in the opening prayer, we are preparing to rule the world. That's why we're here. That's what we need to focus on. It's not a matter of which church do you belong to or which organization do you belong to. The question is, do you have the Spirit of God and are you preparing the way that Christ wants you to prepare? Do you hold Jesus as your hero? Do you follow Him with inspiration? Do you keep your mind fixed on what you need to do? And when the going gets tough, when you have setbacks, when you have disappointments, when you have problems and difficulties, what do you do? Do you continue and do you look to Christ That's what God has called us to. Okay, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, now that not many wise according to the flesh, not many powerful, and not many high-born among you. Rather, God has chose the foolish things of this world. See, so we got, all of us, a lot of problems to overcome. That's why God called us, because we're willing. It's not who has the knowledge, it's not who has the money, it's not who has the political power, it is who has a repentant heart. And a continuous repentant heart throughout all of your Christian life. The foolish things of the world, so that he might put to shame those who are wise. Just like in this last Super Bowl, this 10-6 team beat the perfect team 18-0. And what happened? They put their tail between their legs in shame and walked out. And all the commentators said, well, it looks like a perfect season has come to nothing. 18-1 instead of 19-0. And the final of 14-6 was better than 18-1. And that's what God is counting on us to do. See, if you know the Word of God, you know the commandments of God, you know the truth of God, you have the greatest wisdom in the world. Now, you may not be very intelligent as far as the world is concerned, but you have the wisdom and the intelligence that comes from God. And that's what's important. God has chosen the weak things of the world so that he might put to shame the strong things and the low-born of the world. God, do you notice, didn't call Prince Charles or Princess Diane, you know, didn't call any of them. I don't see George W. here today. And the despised has God chosen. They wouldn't deign to, you know, be in the same room with us. And you get a perfect understanding of how that is when people find out you're a Christian and you let them know you worship on the Sabbath. Oh! Even the things that are counted as nothing. Now, God's going to do something mighty with that in order to bring to nothing the things that are. So that no flesh might boast in his presence. Now let's look and see about Christ. There are a couple things that are important to understand first. You can just put in your notes there. There was one such occasion as this called David and Goliath. Perfect example. David was what? He was the last born, wasn't he? He was number 8. The youngest, the smallest. And when Samuel came to get one of the sons of Jesse to anoint as king, Jesse didn't even think enough about David to call him in. So Samuel had to go through 7 sons twice, and God said, no, 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 Samuel, not this one. And he comes up, and this one really looks like the one. And God said, no. So Samuel, after he went through twice, he looked at Jesse and said, Jesse, do you have another son? He said, yeah, I got one out there tending the sheep. He said, fetch him. Bring him in. Anointed him as king. The youngest, not even known until Jesse got there, until Samuel got at Jesse's, rather. Then a little later, there was a big battle going on in one of the valleys out there. The Philistines against the Israelites. And they had their big hero, Goliath. And he was out there every day saying, all right, you send a man down here, And if he kills me, we'll be your servants. And if I kill him, you be our servants. And all the Israelites were up there, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? So David comes out bringing some food to his brothers, and his brothers said, what are you doing coming out here? He heard the noise out there, and he says, what's this I hear? Oh, well, there's Goliath out there. And he looked in amazement, and he said, why do you put up with this man defying the living God? So they brought him up to Saul, and Saul looked at him, because he knew him, because he was his minstrel or music player to begin with. And David said, I can take care of this giant. So Saul said, you can take care of him? Say, yeah, give me a chance. I'll do it. You? Said, yes. So he put on all the armor, and here David was with, you know, he could hardly move with it. And he finally said, no, I'm not taking any of this armor. So he took his slingshot, 5 smooth stones, and he went out and he said, in the name of the living God of Israel, that's the one you are defiling and denying. And Goliath looked down and said, to the effect in modern English, are you going to send me a little mouse? You know, send me someone who can fight. So David said, I come to you in the name of the living God. Put a stone in his slingshot. Hit him right where it's supposed to go. Killed him. Then went over and drug out Goliath's sword. Chopped off his head. Stuck it on top of it. And he won the day. The young. The non-counted. The foolish. You know, you're a fool to go out there without armor. But with God, all things are possible, and he did it. Now, let's look at Christ. Let's see what he did. Let's come here to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews tells us about Christ. Not only as our high priest, not only as the one who is resurrected, but also as our hero. And what Christ did to save us, to redeem us, to bring us eternal life, to give us an opportunity to know His Word and His truth, and living in the last days, we've got all the Word of God. Brethren, I want you to be so inspired that God has provided for us all of His Word in a way that we need it, to learn it, to study it, to prepare, to be able to be fully armed with everything that God wants us to have, and always looking to Christ. So we need to get our eyes up, and we need to get our focus up, and we need to understand who is dealing with us. And we need to have faith in God, faith in Christ, that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how late in life it may be, or how bleak the circumstances may look, God never leaves us or deserts us. Now hear who He is now. Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews, the first chapter. God, who spoke to the fathers at different times and in the past and in many ways by the prophets, have spoken to us in these last days by His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things. That's the universe. Heir of all things. Now hold your place here and come to Romans 8. This is why it's important for us to look at Christ as a hero. Christ as every good thing that you can say about God. Because we are going to share in that inheritance. Let's pick it up here in Romans 8 and verse 14. Because this is what God has called us to. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's what He has called us to. And how absolutely foolish and stupid are the theories of religionists of this world of the immortality of the soul. Now, we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. That's why we are not to be afraid. We're not to be arrogant either. But we're not to be afraid. But you have received the spirit of sonship whereby we call out, Abba, Father. That's what we always need to keep focused on. God the Father and Jesus Christ. In everything that we do, regardless of the problem, regardless of the trial, regardless of the obstacle, regardless of the things we are confronted with. For the Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our own spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. Now notice verse 17. And if children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are going to inherit, first of all, the world with Christ. And then the universe with Christ. This is not some symbolic thing. This is when you are heir of something and you receive the inheritance, you then with Christ and all the other saints will be part owners of the universe with Christ. Think of that. Next time you see some of these great inspiring pictures of the galaxies way, way out in the heavens, think to yourself, one day, when I'm a spirit being after being born into the kingdom of God, I may be able to go there. And you will have a spirit life, spirit existence, a spirit body, and a spirit mind. And none of the things out there in outer space can affect you like it would as if you were a human being trying to even get away from the earth. Joint heirs with Christ. Now notice, there's a price. If indeed we suffer together with Him. So we need to consider the suffering that Jesus did in order to bring us to this point. So that we may also be glorified together with Him. And for every one of us, we're all getting older, but some of us are getting closer to the finish line than others. And you can tell when you're getting closer to the finish line. All of those who are younger are harder to understand. But nevertheless, when we are glorified, that is going to be something, and Christ is going to do that. And what I'm going to bring to you today should help you to have fixed in your mind, I hope, never, ever, ever to fall away. Never, ever, ever to doubt God. But to be inspired from what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and what He wants to do with you and to you and for you and through you. Okay, back to Hebrews, the first chapter. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the exact image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. That's why Christ says in our lives, and the hardest thing to do is this, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. That's why we can trust God. That's why we can trust Christ. Because He's righteous and holy. Now notice what He did. When He had by Himself. So what He had to do, He had to do alone. Yes, He had the help of God the Father, that is true. But Jesus was the one by whom and through whom were all things created and brought into existence, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers. All things were made by and for Him and for His glory, and He has the preeminence forever. See? But what He had to do first was so fantastic that it pales into insignificance anything that any man has ever done to be a hero for people to look up to and admire. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Says there in John 10, says, I lay my life down for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay it down. And I have authority to receive it back. This commandment I have of the Father. Now notice verse 4. All Mormons, listen up. Having been made so much greater than any of the angels, insomuch that He's inherited a name exceedingly superior to them. For to which of the angels did He ever say, You are My Son, this day I have begotten You. And again, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to Me. Say the same thing of all of those of us, see, because we are children, right? Yes. And again, verse 6, when He brought the firstborn into the world, He said, let all the angels of God worship Him. Now here's what we're looking to, verse 8. But on the other hand of the Son, He says, Your throne, O God, is into the ages of eternity. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Because of this, God, even Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness above Your companions. Christ is always going to have the preeminence. Now let's come over here and see what He did. Because He loved us. Because God loved the world. Because God has a great plan. And let me just say this. Don't worry about any other religion or any other people. Keep your mind focused on this. Here's what He did. Let's pick it up here in verse 6, chapter 2. But in a certain place, one fully testified, saying, What is man that You are mindful of him, or the son of man that You visit him? You did make Him a little lower than the angels. Now that's out of the Septuagint, but the Hebrew reads, made You a little lower than God. for the purpose of becoming a son and daughter of God. That's something. Great purpose in creation. And when I look at our new grandson back there, and we look at him, now he's almost twice the size he was when he was born, because he was only 5.5 pounds when he was born. He's a gigantic 10 right now. But you look at him and you think, if you can project forward, wonder what he would look like when he's grown up. Then project forward from God's point of view, I wonder what they're going to look like when they are born into my kingdom. So think on that. But here's what Jesus did. You made him a little lower than the angels, and Jesus made the decision to do so. Now, in a coming CD, you're going to get the one that the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ. And I think that will really inspire you. Because Jesus, the one who created us, said, I will save them. Now, just as an aside, what one verse in the book of Genesis tells us the skeletal outline of the plan of God. There's one verse that tells us. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between your seed, the serpent, and her seed, the coming Christ. You shall bruise his heel, the crucifixion of Christ, and he shall bruise your head, the getting rid of Satan, and that covers from Genesis to Revelation, does it not? So there it is. That one verse right at the beginning tells us what the ending is going to be. But you see, we can only clearly identify it when we have what God has given us to understand the ending. Then we can understand the beginning. And that's why Jesus started out the book of Revelation. I am the beginning, the ending, the first, and the last. See, but what Christ had to do, as we find there in Philippians, the second chapter, he had to divest himself of his power and his glory. How much was God willing to humble himself? Now, lots of times we go through some humiliating experiences, don't we? And sometimes people get a little bitter at some of their humiliating experiences that they go through. So this is why our Creator, who became Jesus Christ, did what he did and humbled himself so greatly. He gave up his glory as God and kept just enough of his identity as God so that he would not lose his identity as God, and was impregnated into the womb of the Virgin Mary and born as a human being. So when you look at a baby, you're looking at what did Jesus look like when he was born. So that he, in order to save all mankind, which also gives a little more verification that he's going to save all the murdered unborn, right? Yes, because he had to be born so that he can save them. Then furthermore, he lived a perfect life while having human nature and yet never sinned. And what he had to do to die was the most horrific thing that has ever happened. Let's continue here. Hebrews 2. Let's go to the next track, please.